and go ahead and dig in. All right, verse 17 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping us alive, keeping us safe. Lord, thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you for the example of Elijah. And I ask that we would follow in suit. Please open our hearts. Would we declare the word today with clarity, but also with passion and a filling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Picking up on letter B, I'll go ahead and give it to you here. Letter A is prayer is personal. Letter B, prayer is pointed. Now, last week I want to review a little bit. We mentioned prayer is direct, and we talked about the blood atonement of Jesus and the fact that because Jesus Christ is our high priest as Christians, we can come before the throne boldly. And we described what boldness is. Now, there's this idea that boldness equates to arrogance. That's not true. Want to review here? Boldness simply means with courage or freedom to approach God without fear, because Jesus is our high priest. Letter B, prayer is pointed. Prayer is pointed. P-O-I-N-T-E-D, pointed. I would say maybe specific would be a good word here too. Specific. I don't know what your prayer life is, but sometimes I catch myself praying for people, and I'll ask him, God, Lord, would you help that person and whatever they're dealing with, and please bless so-and-so, and so on and so forth. And that's not bad, right? That's good. I mean, we're praying, we're asking God, we're interceding on their behalf, but the issue is God answers specific prayers with specific answers. And so if you have a request, you might as well ask it directly, right? Specifically, it wasn't vague. Verse 20, I want to point all of us to verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? There was a specific problem that he was trying to address. That was obviously the widow's son was dead. And he was asking God, Lord, why did you allow this? Why did you bring evil or sorrow to the widow? She's already, he didn't say this, but she's gone through a whole lot. Why does she have to go through more? He was asking very specific requests. I'd like to point you to Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there. In the old Sunday school, my dad taught a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, and one of them was a section on prayer, and it talks about the character of God. I talk a lot in my own Sunday school about why your view of the character of God, who he is, how he acts, how he functions is important, because that is how you're going to reflect this. Oftentimes, we as human beings view God as a larger form of our own fathers. People that had an angry father often believe God is angry. People that had maybe an impotent or lazy father believe God is impotent or lazy. For whatever reason, because the father is without question technically the head, the leadership role of a family, that is how we end up looking to all authority. And sometimes we have good fathers, and that paves the path a little easier. Sometimes we have absent fathers. We fear that God will leave us or forsake us. But the Bible specifically talks about this. Ask and it shall be given you, the famous verse. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So on and so forth. And then Jesus mentions something very specific in verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil or sinful, right, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So what is this saying? It's a direct affront on what is the character of God. So sometimes we go and we kneel down in prayer and we ask God a specific request. But in our mind we wonder, is God going to answer my prayer in a way that I dislike or is going to make my life miserable? Now, you may be thinking, well, I've never thought that. Well, you're looking at somebody that has, okay? All right, that's just my experience. I'm like, well, if I surrender to God, he's going to make my life miserable. He's going to give me something I don't like. Or if it's too good to be true, maybe he won't answer it. And God is saying, hey, you know what? You're sinful. You're fallen. You're human beings. And you know how to take care of your kids. Don't you think I know how to take care of mine? Don't you think I can provide an answer? Of course he does. Pointed. Prayer is pointed. It's specific. Roman numeral 2. Prayer is determined. Prayer is determined. And this is where I actually believe that social media does us a great disservice. A great, great disservice. I'm on social media, don't get me wrong. But one of the things that, as Americans, social media has done to us is it's shortened our attention span completely down to like 30 seconds. I was told in speech class, and I've mentioned this before, that I should not speak on a specific topic longer than 5 to 7 minutes because I will lose the audience. Now, this wasn't specifically talking about preaching, right? It was just at a secular university, I was taking this. They're like, well, scientifically, this is where the American populace is at. If you talk about one specific thing and you harp on it for 5 to 7 minutes and you don't give them a distraction, you're going to lose them. That's the adults. Now, if you think about this, what interrupts shows on cable television? Ads, right? Now, with social media, and I've fallen prey to this too, we have these little 30-second videos or shorter, right? Our attention span is going smaller and smaller. You say, well, that's not a big deal. The Bible talks about specific passages where perseverance in prayer is important. I don't have time to really go over it, but there's the widow and the unjust judge where she just pesters them and pesters them and pesters them and pesters them. And God uses this, Jesus uses an example where he says, hey, you know what? If this unjust judge will give the widow what she wanted just because she wouldn't let him go and she wouldn't stop asking for something, maybe God will be the same way, right? Persistence. In the garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus ask? Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he comes back. Now we think, you know, praying for a long period of time. I focused on prayer for 15 minutes, and that's good. That's a good start. What did Jesus say? Can you not at least pray for an hour? To me, that's a long time. Right? It's a long time without distraction. Right? But think about this. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can, because of the blood atonement of Jesus. But if we were to come into the throne room and just ask God something flippantly, just, God, I really want this, and then walk away and never ask Him again, at least to a human judge, it would seem that we weren't really serious about what we wanted, would we? No, not really. I wouldn't. If I saw somebody come in, hey, can I, you know, can I have, maybe my wife comes and she met, yesterday, I thought it was winter, so I stopped buying ice cream. My mistake, you know, right? Apparently ladies like ice cream in the dead of winter just as much as in the summer. I didn't know that. I was like, oh, okay, well, it's cold outside. Who wants to eat ice cream, you know? I was wrong. So she looked over at me, she goes, ice cream really sounds good right now. I'm like, oh, oops, right? So I can take a hint, right? But if somebody keeps coming at you and bringing something up over and over and over again, you know they're really serious. Maybe it's like a problem, a relationship issue. Now, as men, we call this nagging, right? Okay. Don't be a nag, right? There was an article that a man on his death certificate was declared dead because his wife literally nagged him to death. He had that put on his death certificate. I thought, oh goodness, somebody was going through it. But if you have a relationship, one of the things people talk about, a lot of times we don't want to directly take a direct attack on an issue. But somebody will kind of bring up something kind of on the side, right? And then a little bit later, they'll bring something up again, just on the side, you know. And then a little bit later, they'll bring up the same thing. You should have your, you know, sirens going off and saying, hey, maybe this is something that we need to deal with. Maybe this is eating at this person. Maybe it's problematic. Or maybe my wife's trying not to nag me, but it's really eating her alive, right? But if somebody just comes in, you know, your husband comes in or your wife, whatever, and just mentions something on the fly and then never mentions it again, especially as a man, a lot of times we tend to forget. Why? It's not important. You know? Now, God's omnipotent and He's omniscient and He's eternal. So obviously it's a little bit different. But here in 1 Kings, we read, and He stretched Himself, verse 21, upon the child 3 times. And cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Watch him pray. Prayer is fervent, letter A. Prayer is fervent. I'll touch on a little bit deeper on what we were just talking about. Prayer is fervent. Again, when you really need something, you tend not to care about what people think of you. I'm reminded of blind Bartimaeus, where he didn't care about what people thought. He just cried out to God. Didn't matter who was around. Maybe made a fool of himself, but he needed something from God. Crying out. I fear in my own life that I'm so comfortable, that taken care of, that I don't really have a lot of serious needs. And when I get frustrated sometimes, like, why is this problem in my life, you know? And I wonder, maybe God is trying to get a hold of me. I remember my heat went out in my work Jeep, and it was literally overnight. It worked. I parked it outside here, went to bed, woke up the next morning, didn't work. It was an ice storm. I don't know what happened. Maybe the temperature cracked apart in there. And I finally, it took me forever to get my windshield de-iced. And I got on the road, and sure enough, it started icing over again. And I pulled over on an interchange, parked, because I couldn't go any further. It's an interstate. And I kind of was sort of frustrated and mad, and I asked God, God, why is this happening? Could you please help me? And I'm not kidding you, it cleared up enough for me to drive. In that moment, It was dangerous, right? And you wonder, like, why in the world would God ever put me in a position like that? Shouldn't my heat work all the time? You know? Shouldn't everything go well? Like, it's cold. It's dangerous to be on the road with iced over windshields. Of course it is. I wouldn't suggest it, I promise you. But would I ever have been in a point of desperation? And because of that desperation, seen God move in my life? You say, oh, well, you're making that up. Nobody else was there. I'm sorry. Like, I can't prove it. But I made it an hour down the road without crashing. It's clear enough. Right? That wasn't me. I was frustrated, and I was kind of in the flesh. Sometimes we have to wonder why God doesn't put us in difficult situations, because he knows if we get too comfortable, we'll never lean on him. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We memorize this. Draw nigh to God, like letter D verse, isn't it? He will draw nigh to you, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. That's a different one. I'm sorry. It's letter C. Yeah, confess your faults. The word there, effectual, fervent prayer, right? Root word. Now, I'm no original language specialist. Energeo, right? It means operative or active. Operative or active. It's not ticky-tack, basically. Lord, I need this. Thank you. Amen. It's one of the reasons why we don't do repetitive prayers. Now, the Bible gives us a model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, so on and so forth. But the Bible says, do not use vain repetitions. Why? Because he wants us to be desperate in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Enerheo, active, operative. You're in desperation. You need something. Letter B, prayer is fixated. I touched on this earlier, and I stopped talking about it because I was like, well, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit here. Letter B, prayer is fixated. Can I say this? Not distracted. I mentioned this in the social media realm. That our attention span is gone. It's not everybody's, right? But our attention span, I find myself this way. Like if I'm working on something, you know, I don't know what, maybe with mail or studying. A lot of times I have to literally stand up and look somewhere else, get a glass of water, get a snack. Am I hungry? No. Am I really thirsty? Not really. You know? But I have to do something because my mind is not trained to focus and fixate on this. God wants to know, do you really want it? And then it gives us the confidence. If you pull out a prayer fellowship bulletin, we do this instead of a Sunday morning bulletin because we want prayer to be a focus at our church. And on the back, we'll have announcements and offering total and different things like that. But on the front page, a couple years ago, I was asked to put this together. I should probably update it here. But it says, I put 1 John 5:14-15 for a reason. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We can have confidence that if we pray, hey, God, you want this. In your word, you say you want this for me or for somebody else. One of the most common things is you can pull up the verse to God and say, it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not your will that this person dies and goes to hell. And you can claim that verse. Now, I'm not a name it and claim it person, right? I'm not a prosperity gospel person. If I were, you probably wouldn't have me up here teaching adult Sunday school, would you? But I do believe that we have done ourselves a disservice by not completely knowing the promises that God has already given us in His Word. Amen. And taking God to task on it. I'm reminded of a previously famous missionary. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary to China prior to the communist takeover there. He was actually a Presbyterian. He wasn't a Baptist. But he came across a prayer promises book. And it was one of the things that revolutionized his prayer life, because he could take it to God and say, "See, God, you promised this in your word. Now I want to see it in my life." One of the things, sometimes you ask, well, how do we know that a prayer is part of the will of God? Say, who can know the mind of God? Well, I can't. Well, I think the first base that we can start on is if it explicitly says it in the Word of God, then we can know it's true. When the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, all means what? It means everybody in this world. Never was there a time that God desired somebody, a human being, to go to hell. The only way, some say that hell is locked from the inside, right? The way you go to heaven, you go to hell is what? By rejecting Jesus Christ as your Messiah. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, but you do have to believe in Jesus Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. What? That Christ died and was buried and rose again. It's simple. It's narrow. But it can be for anybody. God says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. My dad can explain the Greek foundation of that better, but it means ask and keep on asking. We know that seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Sometimes God answers our prayer after we've knocked for a little bit. And we've asked for a little bit. And we've been fervent. Roman numeral 3, prayer is dynamic. Now, a lot of times I refer to somebody as a dynamic preacher. Right? They're a dynamic speaker. They're a dynamic politician. But what does that word mean? Dynamic. It means force or miraculous power in the context of the New Testament. Power. Other words, other places, within different contexts, obviously. It was translated mighty works or miracles. Now, let me ask you a question. We already know the end of this story. I don't need to belabor the point. We know that this child of the widow gets risen from the dead. So we know that the end is good. Okay? Would you consider that a miracle? Of course. So really, the act of prayer is the request for a miracle, isn't it? Right? It's not a request for something that we can do. Because I can tell you this, if you really get serious and down to prayer, and there's something that you need to do and you can do without a miracle, God's going to tell you to do it. But ultimately, when we pray for something, we are asking God to do something that we cannot do ourselves. Am I correct? We're not asking God to mow our lawn if we can get up and turn the Honda mower on, right? Now, if we're crippled and we need the lawn taken care of and we ask God to send somebody to take care of it, God does that, but that's a miracle. What is a miracle? I would say it's the intervention of natural law by God. There's a natural law that God created. It's how the world works. If I drop this bottle of water off of the platform here, it's going to fall. It's not going to start floating. Law of gravity. There are certain things. You wonder why people that believe contrary to the Word of God can still have some success or some resemble peace, right, in their lives. I find this very common. If you're a liberal here, I'm sorry, but I'm not. But, you know, there are certain conservative principles, financial responsibility being one of them, a hard work ethic being another, following the law being another. I view those as conservative principles. But then oftentimes I'll look around and I'll see different people, and one will claim to be of a certain political persuasion on the left, a liberal, and one will claim to be a conservative. And yet, philosophically, they're a liberal on the left and a conservative on the right. In their own life, they live opposite. Does that make sense? For their personal decisions. They may vote for ridiculous spending, but they don't do that themselves. They may vote for people to murder their babies, but they would never do that to their own. And yet I see conservatives who are lazy, irresponsible, break the laws. And then they look over at the liberal and say, well, that system must be rigged against me. Now, maybe it is. What I'm saying is there are laws in this God-made principles that if you live by them, your life will be better overall. Tragedy notwithstanding, there's going to be principles you live by. It doesn't matter if you are ideologically one way or the other. There are laws of nature. But a miracle is when God intervenes in that law. Right? And if God commands us to live according to His word, He's not going to do something that you can do yourself. In James chapter 1, it specifically talks about a double-minded man. And one of those parts of being double-minded is asking for something you don't believe is going to happen or is capable of happening. I know we probably are very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter. It starts out, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, it goes into this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What does that mean? As much as there's a lot of craziness about claim it, name it, claim it, whatever, unbelief is an obstacle in hearing God's answer to your prayer. It's disrespectful to God, actually. If you had somebody come to you and you could know their heart and mind, God obviously can read our mind. He knows us. And somebody came up to you, but let's say you had this possibility. This is hypothetical, obviously. But you could tell they didn't really believe you could do this, but they were just going to ask you anyway. And they were going to ask you because they had to. They had to be able to go back to whatever home base that they were at and say, well, I asked. It reminds me, I've talked to some people, particularly in, the post office, maybe different employers, and they'll have people apply for jobs and never show up. And you know what it's about? In order to keep their government benefits, they have to show they're actually trying to get a job. So they'll apply to a job and then act as if, oh, well, I tried. See, I applied. That's insulting, isn't it? It's ridiculous. They weren't actually believing that they wanted a job or they could get it. They're just trying to go back to Medicare and Medicaid and keep their benefits coming. That's another thing if you can't work. That's dishonest, isn't it? We go to God just trying to check a box and say, well, I prayed about it. Let me go back to my unbelieving life. It's dishonest, isn't it? See, I prayed. Nothing happened. Guess I could go back to the way things were going. That's not right, is it? No, of course not. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. Letter A. Verse 22 of this whole ordeal, it says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. I'm reminded, I think it was New Year's Day, I was over at my brother's house, and somebody was in the kitchen, and I was sitting on the couch with little Lawson. And of course, he can't talk, he can't speak, but he was leaning over, looking into the kitchen. Why? Because he wanted to get their eye contact. And when he did, he started giggling. You know babies do this, don't you? They don't really, they just want to get your attention. Right? Sometimes it's what we need. Sure, we have a need and we have a request and we want to see God do a miracle. We just got done talking about that. But sometimes you just want to get the eye contact of God and know, hey, he's watching me and I'm at peace. Furthermore, if you don't have God's attention, which you can get it, there's a promise here. How do you know your prayers can be answered? Now, there are prerequisites to prayer. I've already talked about this before. In the promise in Isaiah 59, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I have experienced this, I think, just as much as anybody else has, or maybe more, where I start going solo, maybe rogue, and I decide I want to live my life a certain way, I have my plans. Start doing, you know, maybe not heinous things, right? But doing my own thing and iniquity, wrong, sin. Then I go and I need to get hold of God. And God goes, well, what about all this time you haven't needed me? The answer is repentance. It's not giving up, friends. God is not short to reach you, and his ear is not heavy. It says that at the beginning. He gives a promise. But it says this, hey, your sins are between you and God, and you can repent. You can get rid of that. You can remove that obstacle between you and the eternal creator of this world. And then he'll hear you, and he'll answer you. But there is an action step. Letter B, God heeds prayer. God heeds prayer. H-E-E-D-S. Picking up in verse 22, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Wow. Wow. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now, was it Elijah that healed this son? Of course not. It was God. It was an answer to God's, to Elijah's prayer. But I want to look at the response of the mother. Verse 24, the mother responds, and what does she say? Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The result, I wrote down this in my studies, the result of a dynamic prayer life is that souls will believe the word you preach. If I know I taught a lesson about Nebuchadnezzar and the same idea. If you're not seeing miracles, if I am not seeing miracles in my life, the only thing between your life and the world's life is self-discipline. And that can be accomplished with a little motivation. But if what distinguishes your life and the world's life are miracles, then the world wants what you have. I would venture to say that the only way that hearts can be tenderized and broken and come to Christ as their Savior is by an act of divine intervention. And that starts with us. You see, we have eternal life, and it's available to us. You're born again, you're God's child. However, the path forward, the only way to see your family come to Christ, the only way to see hearts changed, is on your knees. There's no other way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sunday school class. Thank you for the example of Elijah and the miracles that you do in our life. I ask that we would take this and act upon it as you command us to do. Thank you, Lord. Please give us a wonderful morning service filled with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.